Several months ago, I received an invitation in the mail that unsettled me. It seems that whether or not I want to admit it, 5 years have passed since my college graduation. That's right. And the time has come for my 5-year reunion. The prospect of returning for the event has produced in me a complex set of feelings. Excitement and anxiety, self-confidence and self-consciousness, curiosity, and the subtle, though perceptible, onset of adolescent angst. Going back to a place that was home during such a formative time in my life, this is an exercise fraught with emotional danger. Thomas Wolfe's pithy title is right, "You Can't Go Home Again." Too much has changed. You have changed. Going back is difficult, tiresome, hard work. And yet we do go back. We have reunions and homecomings, family trips to the places that hold our roots. There is, it seems, a need deep within us to return, to remember who we are and where we have been. I go back not only to recapture the good old days, when the Duke basketball teams were on top of the sports world, perhaps, but also to retrieve a part of myself left there. Each year during Holy Week, my mind returns to the rare book room at Duke's Perkins Library, where each year Professor Reynolds Price would read his English translation of the Gospel of Mark. It always takes place on the Wednesday before Easter, the night before Passover, perhaps the last night of undisturbed rest for Jesus and his disciples. It takes almost 3 hours for Professor Price to read the entire story in a translation that remains true to the rough, common street Greek of Mark. But I assure you, the time is well spent. Mark's gospel is mesmerizing to hear read in one sitting. The narrative moves swiftly from the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan through his teaching and healing and preaching ministry in Galilee, and then slows down as he approaches Jerusalem and the dramatic week leading to his crucifixion. The stories of the Last Supper, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion are difficult to hear, ending with a crucified Jesus laid in a borrowed tomb. The next paragraph begins with promise. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb as the sun was rising, Easter at last. But those who are expecting pure joy are destined to frustration. The translation ends with these words. Going out, they fled the tomb. They were shuddering and wild. And they told no one nothing, for they were afraid. At this point, Professor Price would close his book, and with a knowing glance around the room, nod to signal that it was time to go. silence always filled the room as slowly the stunned audience exited onto the dark campus. They said nothing to anyone, and so Mark's gospel ends. Now, as early as the 2nd century, editors would add to the discomforting ending, as you will see in your Bibles, but not Mark. His abrupt close is intentional, because Mark knew that the final stroke of his pen was not the end of the gospel story, but only the beginning. In fact, that is the title that Mark gives his book in the very first verse of the very first chapter, The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ. You are here to worship. Almost 2,000 years after that silent Sunday morning in Jerusalem, we have come to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to clear our throats and raise our voices and boldly proclaim the resurrection in word and song. Churches all over the globe are filled today with the sounds of celebration. The resurrection message, the promise of new life in Christ, has made the 2,000-year journey from empty tomb to filled sanctuary. It is a path that goes directly through Galilee. When the women arrive at the tomb early on Easter morning, they find the stone rolled away and a mysterious young man dressed in a white robe. Yes, the man announces that Jesus has been raised, but he does not linger there. Immediately, he urges the women to go and tell his disciples that the risen Lord has gone ahead of them to Galilee. Galilee, where the ministry of Jesus began with his baptism, where Jesus taught and healed and called his first disciples. Now those same disciples are commanded to return to Galilee, to go back home. There they will see the risen Christ. There the story will continue. The message of the unidentified young man in the empty tomb is Mark's message to us. If you stay too long in the tomb, you will be missing Easter. If you remain in the place of death, you will miss the new life that has already gone ahead of you. Tell his disciples, Peter and James and John and Mary and Salome and all of us, that he has gone ahead of you to Galilee. There, in Galilee, in their hometown, the disciples find the strength to proclaim the resurrection. It happens in the ordinary dusty town 65 miles north of Jerusalem, where a young carpenter named Jesus had lived. It happens in the places where we live, on the streets of our cities, in our offices and homes, in hospital rooms and government halls, in gardens and on subways, it happens. The good news of Easter is that Jesus Christ is always going ahead of us, always ready and waiting to meet us in the places where we are. This means that the great challenge of Easter to you and to me is to go back to Galilee and begin there the work of new life. Because the ordinary, routine, common world has been transformed. In the church where I grew up, Easter began early. My father, the pastor, would come into my bedroom in what seemed the middle of the night and asked if I still wanted to go. even though what had seemed like a wonderful idea only 6 hours ago now had very little appeal, I would always get up. The sunrise service and the breakfast that followed happened only once a year, and I would not spend the next 11 months regretting that I had missed it. When we arrived at the church, my father and I would begin moving chairs out onto the lawn. The busy intersection of Vandalia Road and South Elm Eugene Street was always deserted as we began our work by the glow of streetlights. Before long, though, members began to arrive, many carrying blankets for the cold metal seats. The service began with a hymn. Almost no one sings well at 6 o'clock in the morning. And yet we sang with gusto, "Jesus Christ is risen today." Now, for my father's sake, I would love to say that I remember every word of all of his sermons. But my attention was on the lawn, which was being transformed by the rising sun. Soon we could see the outlines of trees in the distance. Later, we could see one another's faces. As the sun crept over the tree line, all that surrounded us was illuminated, including the wooden cross, sitting on the lawn, bare now for 6 weeks, but this day covered with fresh-cut flowers from our homes and yards. This symbol of death, now transformed, covered with signs of new life. To this day, I cannot wake up on Easter morning without thinking of that sunrise service, that early morning transformation on the church lawn. We sat in the same seats, on the same churchyard, that same stoplight changing from red to green, and yet the space had been transformed. Somewhere along the way, the earliest Christians, our ancestors in the faith, made the decision to worship not on the Jewish Sabbath, though many were Jews, but on Sunday, the day of resurrection. In the ancient world, Sunday was the first day of the work week. And yet the early Christians insisted on worshiping that day. Each Sunday, a mini Easter. Each Sunday, a reminder that our routines had been upended by the power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead and all the way to Galilee. An ordinary workday morning, transformed into a celebration of new life and possibility and hope. The church finally determined that silence was not an option. The time has come for us to renew their pledge. Amid crumbling markets and in anxious times, in midst of uncertainty and despair, we must choose proclamation over silence yet again. Here is what we might say. Because of Easter, true joy and lasting peace are everywhere. Because of Easter, the good news of resurrection extends to every part of our human lives. Because of Easter, the power of God is set loose on the world and can find its way into every crevice of our lives. Because of Easter, we can know the healing power of Jesus Christ, that power that cannot be contained by the powers of sin and death, but has broken free and now saturates all of creation. Because of Easter, even the Galilees where you and I live and work have been transformed. In the glow of resurrection light, you can hardly recognize the people and places you thought you knew. Once there was a man who had a dream of a heavenly city where everything was perfect. Weary of his own poor life, he decided to go in search of this heavenly city of his dreams. Gathering what few belongings he had, he set out on his journey. All day long he walked, and as he walked, he had but one thought. The heavenly city of his dreams, how perfect it would be when he arrived. All day long he walked with this one thought in his mind until evening came. And he had not yet arrived at the heavenly city of his dreams. He decided to make camp right where he was. Taking out his crust of bread, he gave thanks to God and ate his crust of bread. And then just before he went to sleep, he took off his shoes and pointed them in the path, facing them in the direction that he would continue on his journey the next day. And then the man went to sleep. Little did he know that in the middle of the night, a trickster came along, picked up his shoes, and turned them around, facing them back in the direction from which he had come. Early the next morning, the poor man awoke. Taking out his crust of bread, he gave thanks to God and ate his crust of bread, and then he walked to the path and found his shoes. The man began to walk in the direction that his shoes were facing. All day long he walked, and as he walked, he had but one thought, the heavenly city of his dreams and how perfect it would be. He walked until almost evening. Finally, he looked out in the distance and he saw it. The heavenly city of his dreams. It wasn't as large as he thought it was going to be, and it looked strangely familiar. The man walked until he found a strangely familiar street, and he turned down the strangely familiar street, and he walked until he found a strangely familiar house. And he knocked on the door. And when the door was opened, he was greeted by a strangely familiar family. The man went inside and lived happily ever after in the city of his dreams. A transformation. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. The risen Son of God goes ahead of us to Galilee, to the places where we live. If you don't want to miss Easter, the secret is to go home and go on. The most difficult part of discipleship will never be coming to church, though we are certainly glad you have come. But if you stay too long in this space, you will miss Easter, because it is already ahead of you. The summons of Easter is to go back home, to go back to Galilee and see it for what it truly is, the heavenly city of your dreams. Illuminated by resurrection power, overflowing with possibility. The summons of Easter is to go back to your everyday life, your Monday morning with all its disappointments and frustrations and sorrows, and see it for what it truly is, a gift freely given by God, an opportunity for you to find meaning and purpose. The challenge of Easter is to accept the most startling and sturdy truth that we know, that because Christ has been raised, we too have been resurrected and given a new chance. It happens right here. It happens right now. So don't be surprised if everything looks a little different when you walk out of the sanctuary this morning. Don't be surprised if you feel yourself revived and renewed. Don't be surprised if you sense resurrection and restoration. Don't be surprised by the glow. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is risen. He has come to us. He now goes ahead of us. Rise up, summon your strength, for he is going ahead of you to Galilee. Let us run to meet him there. Alleluia. Amen.